We're going to begin a series in Philippians. We have four chapters, so we're hoping to get it done before the Lord returns. We don't know when that will be, but if it tarries, we have. I'm trying to get it done in 16 weeks. So you pray for me for 4 weeks per chapter. We're going to do what we can. Philippians is a wonderful book. The author, of course, is the Apostle Paul. It's in one of his late letters. It was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. And if you know anything about Philippi, you'll remember that Paul was called over from Macedonia to that area. He was called into Macedonia, and he went to the chief city of Philippi. And you can see Acts chapter 16. It talks about how. Let's look at Acts chapter 16 to get the context. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we see the different books of Paul's writings as kind of floating out in the ether somewhere. But the truth is, these things happened along a chronological time scale, and we can find where Philippi enters the scene in Acts chapter 16, and look at verse number 13. Of course, Acts 15 is where he is called over there, but he goes, verse 12, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. It was a special place. We won't take the time, but Philip of Macedon, very important man, that had been honored by having a city named after him. And verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. That was their custom. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, prayer was wont to be made. That is speaking of Paul and his companions, not of the ladies that were coming down there. They had we have here Lydia, seller of purple. They had business to do down by the riverside. But Paul and his companions, their custom was to pray. And let me encourage you. I was talking to Dan this afternoon, and he was talking about how he has been doing some yard work. And I said, "That's great, Dan. It's good for you to get outside of the house." And I'm just kidding. But he was talking about that. You know, sometimes as Christians, we think we need to, every time we see someone, we need to grab them by the throat. And even if we don't do it physically, we're in knots in our stomach because I got to get the gospel in somehow. And the only challenge is, the problem with that is sometimes you can come across as really desperate, and then people are tense and nervous themselves. The way you act towards other people is the way they start to feel. And so here, Paul and his companions, they go down to the river to do what? Well, maybe just to hang out. I'm sure they knew that the people were there, and they are praying. When's the last time you went through your day asking God to give you natural opportunities for the gospel to come up? Not freaked out of your mind, like, I've got to tell the gospel they're going to go to hell. Don't you realize God loves them more than you do? And he has the capability of doing that. You should not keep your mouth closed if the Holy Spirit says speak. But just because there's a person standing in front of you does not necessarily mean that you need to tell them, for God so loved the world, you have. Sometimes you can come across as weird. And let's just face it. I did. The person that led me to Christ, I knew very well. Very well. It was my dad. The person, I'm sure, that led you to Christ, you knew fairly well. Not someone who was awkwardly handing you a tract, but someone that you trusted. You had a relationship with them. You had a friendship with them. One of these ladies was Lydia in verse 14. She gets saved, and eventually her whole household gets saved. And Paul baptizes them all, and Lydia says, "You got to abide with me. You got to stick around." She had a special gift called hospitality. And I call it a gift. It is a skill that can be learned. I'm not honestly too big on spiritual gifts. I think God does give every man and woman a gift, but I don't know exactly how that lines up. All I know is that some people are better at some things than others. And I would say probably a man's gift maketh room for him. It's the kind of thing that is your calling card. It's what you become known for, more than likely. But hospitality is a skill that you can develop. And I'll give you an analogy. Some people say, I'm not musically gifted. If I heard it one time growing up, I heard it a million times. I can't even carry a tune in a bucket with a lid on it. I can only play the radio, and even then I get static. I heard that so many times, over and over and over and over and over again. What people are saying is, I don't have the ability to do this, as if it's some kind of magic ability. And in some ways, some people are predisposed to musical gifts. They have a natural tendency, but it would be similar. Remember, when you first went to kindergarten, your teacher said, we're going to make this shape. And you didn't look up at her and say, I don't have a gift of that type of drawing. Because none of us did. But they said, no, in the lines, you have the upstairs and the downstairs. Remember that? I still remember that. That helped me. I was like, oh, it's a house. I can do a house. Let's do the A, right? And do the big G. That's a hard one because you come around all the way around and then you kind of push it in the middle there. And that's a G. That's how you learn. You don't have a gift for writing, or you don't have a gift for speaking correctly. It's something that you're trained to do. And I just want to throw this in here. Hospitality is a skill that you can develop. And what's interesting is she had this skill as an unsaved person. She had, it wasn't the just first time ever. She said, oh, I got saved. Come over to the house. This was something that she had been working on. And let me encourage you to do that. It is a skill. Now notice, if you would, that when we get verse number 16, backing up just a hair, you notice that there is a woman, a certain damsel with a spirit of divination. And that is connected, divination. It's connected with the spirit world. It's the kind of thing that God knows. And in the Garden of Eden, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof. We're talking about supernatural knowledge here. That's what the kind of spirit is in this verse. And it says, she brought her masters much gain. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Question, is that true what she said? Is it true that these men were servants of the Most High God? Is it true that they were going to show unto these people the way of salvation? Isn't that interesting? So you have the right message with the wrong motive. We have to be careful that we don't just say, well, they said what was right. It's possible. The Bible says that the angels, that the devil can be transformed into an angel of light. And he can use the right message with the wrong motive. Sometimes people will say, well, I just like that music. It's so wonderful. It's so great because it just really, I don't know, it's such a positive message. Be careful. You can have the right message and the wrong medium of conveying that message. Here we have a woman who was not intending to worship Jesus Christ. Her heart was not directed towards Christ. And yet she was saying something that was true. Interesting thought. But Paul ends up, because he turns around and basically ruins, he was closing down a small business. I don't know, he must have been a Democrat. And he shut it down here. And it says here that these guys were not happy about it. And verse 20, these men, the magistrate said, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And we mentioned a few weeks ago that Paul was a Roman as well, but they're saying these are Jews. They're not like us. And before you know it, the multitude, and be careful of any mob. Mobs are stupid. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, solitary confinement, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I want you to get this. Verse 25 is one of the foundations of the book of Philippians. Because when you get over to Philippians, you'll see them talk about several times he talks to the Philippians about joy and rejoicing. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, knows very well what it means to rejoice in the midst of problems. Here's Paul in one of the worst circumstances of his life, having just been beaten. Now he's in a prison. And he says, Silas, get a D. Silas says, Paul said, never mind, I'll just find it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Silas, sing along as you can. And they begin to sing and praise God. Not because things were wonderful, but because God was wonderful. That's one of the secrets of the Christian life. Your circumstances do not have the power to dictate how you feel. Now, it is easy to allow them. It is easy to allow them to tell you how to feel. And sometimes you'll hear people that just, you know, they talk about how they're blue and they're so depressed and how, you know, I can still hold my head up. Someone said, doing fairly well under the circumstances, right? Or someone says, you know, I've been enjoying poor health. And, you know, you're always underneath trying your best. Listen, I understand it's very difficult. But if you're waiting for the circumstances to improve to feel good, how are you different than any other lost person who, after stopping by Nettie's and getting a shake and a hot dog and turns on whatever favorite tune from the oldie station, they feel good too. They feel good too. In fact, sometimes people intend to feel good in spite of all their problems, so they take drugs, so they take alcohol. We're not waiting until circumstances improve till we can feel good. We are saying, setting our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We're saying, I'm going to rejoice in this circumstance, not because it makes me feel good, but because I love God. And I'm not letting the circumstances determine how I praise my God. It's a sacrifice of praise. Paul did not get discouraged. He and Silas did right, even though they were in jail. How could he keep such a positive attitude? Well, I believe he knew he was doing the perfect will of God. Acts chapter 16, verse 10, notice what it says there. And after he had seen the vision, this is Paul, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I believe Luke is included in this. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. Luke doesn't get mentioned very much in this whole chronology, but he's a part of this thing. And it's a blessing that Paul had Luke to go with him. But I just kind of thought it was interesting. Paul wakes up and says, you'll never believe the vision I just had. And Luke says, sure, I will. Whatever. Tell me. Let's go. He hops in and off he goes. And I think God used Luke. Never underestimate the power of a buddy to help you, to encourage you. You say, well, I'm a lone agent. Well, that explains a lot. Explains why you haven't gone any further. Explains your negative attitude. Two are better than one. You need somebody to say, hey, let's do it. Well, I just don't want to be too negative, or I don't want to be too positive. I don't want to be too naive. Well, some people say it's naive. Some people say it's going forward for God. So I would encourage you to stay positive. Bring a buddy along if you can. Paul and Silas return to the jailhouse, and Paul gives the city officials the scare of their life at the end of the chapter. And on his way out of town, he stops by Lydia's house to say goodbye. And then in his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, he stops back through and sees this church in Philippi. So if we were to date this, let's say 52, 53 AD, when he first goes through the city, 10 or 11 years later, 62 to 64 AD, he writes back to the Philippians. Now, this is, in other words, when he writes to Philippians, he's writing to people that he knows, people that he's visited, and people that he loves. And I think that he has a special love and gratitude for these people because of how they encouraged him and how they blessed him, even in that small little group, and how they responded to the gospel. It's almost like it was the heights of bliss, as the song says, and the depths of woe all wrapped up in a city called Philippi. And he was writing back to them to encourage them towards unity, towards humility, holiness, and joy. And it looks like he had a warm friendship with the Philippians. So he's writing a thank you note, really, back to their church, and he sends some instructions along the way. And here's the central thought in the book of Philippians. Only with the mind of Christ can you have real unity and joy. Only with the mind of Christ can you have real unity and joy. With Christ as the model of humility and service, you can have a oneness of purpose, a unity of purpose, an attitude, a oneness of goal. And this truth is something Paul illustrates with his own life. He said, this one thing I do, Philippians chapter 3. Strife and division will only help an organization become inefficient, ineffective. And even more so in the body of Christ. Now, we're not going to take the time to look at all of these, but I want you to write down some words here, if you would. Write down joy. Rejoice. Joy and rejoice. 16 times it's used in the book of Philippians. And often you'll hear the theme of Philippians is joy. And that is because that word joy or rejoice is used the most. But here's something else to throw into it. The word mind, and that includes like-minded, is used 10 times. Think or thought is used 3 times. And the word know is used 13 times. So you have the idea of joy and rejoicing 10 times, and then you have 26 times connected with the mind. Again, it is joy in the mind of Christ. Joy in the mind of Christ. It is not just joy because Christians are supposed to be joyful. Sometimes it works, but really, can you really say, you know what, I'm going to have a good day today. I'm sick and tired of being bad. This is just wrong. Okay, it's time to be happy. You stubborn mule, you, be happy. How ungrateful are you? Be happy. I mean, it's kind of working against, isn't it? You're not forcing yourself to be happy. You are accepting the mind of Christ, which is the epitome of joy. You're receiving joy from Jesus Christ. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. It's because of the salvation that Christ gives you that you're able to have joy. You're not trying to force yourself to be happy. And again, I want to emphasize this point because sometimes everything, if we're not careful, we're mean to ourselves and we browbeat ourselves for not being happy. We can even get mad and negative at other people. You ever had this? I've done this sometimes in my home. I'm sick and tired of all the negativity in the house. Let's have some positive thoughts. Can't you think of one nice thing to say? Yes, they're overflowing. My thoughts are flooding with wonderful thoughts. I'm just thinking positively. No, it's sometimes our approach to what we ought to do is somehow the idea that my job is to climb up and be like Jesus Christ. The higher I climb, the more I do, the better I'll get. No, my friends. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's the secret of the Christian life. Is that it's not about your life. It's about Christ. Notice the word Christian. We are to receive his mind, to let this mind be in you, Philippians chapter 2. Let it be in you. What does that mean? Well, if you're married, you know what I mean. Because sometimes you'll be at odds with your spouse, and you know they have a point, but you don't want to admit that they have a point. You know they're right, but today, not today, bud. It's like the t-shirt says, not today, tomorrow's not looking good either. Right? I'm sorry, today I'm not going to take your mind. I know that you have a point and it's putting pressure on my head, but I'm not giving in. See, that's what it means to allow the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. It's not, adopt this mind. Become this type of person. Work towards this mind. No. It's recognizing that Christ has a desire for you and you allow his mind to be in you. You can't allow his mind to be in you if you don't read his Bible. You feel close to authors when you read them. Can I tell you why? You open your mind and you start allowing how they think and how they write to influence you. Do you like certain directors or certain actors? Do you like certain singers? Here's what you do. You let how they think impact you. How they put a phrase together, how they light a scene, or how they write dialogue, or how they construct a set, or how they have a person dress, or the way they describe the character. You take and you know what they're doing, and you say, okay, you can do that. I hear what you're saying. I accept your explanation of the universe. I accept your idea, your perspective. That's why it's very, very dangerous listening to the wrong kind of music. Because you're opening up your mind to someone who is against the word of God and against truth and against purity and righteousness. And you're saying, I see how you see the world. So you listen to music with a bunch of, you know, four letter words just strung throughout, which is basically all rap music is. And you are thinking now, not just those thoughts, you are beginning to develop the manner of thinking of the writer. And when you read all these different books, you are beginning to not only read what they say and understand it, now you're beginning to think like that person thinks. Does this make sense to anybody? That's what it's like with the mind of Christ. The difference is, he's never going to hurt you. He's never going to do anything that's going to corrupt your mind. Man, it's great. It is great to have experience the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ right here. He wrote it all down for you. You receive it. You got to let it come in. Now, the book is not written to correct some doctrinal heresy, which is unusual for Paul's writings. It's not written because of a crisis. It's just a thank you note. It's gratitude. It's centered on the person and the power of Christ. It's written to give us an illustration of practical humility as a means of unity. Practical humility. That's a good thing to learn. I want you to see, though, notice at the beginning here, just a few things. Let's see. Let me skip down. Oh, okay. Here's where we're going to go. The word mind. So Paul is speaking of attitudes. Attitude determines action. Your outlook determines your outcome. Facts cannot be changed, but attitudes can be changed. In fact, attitudes must be changed. Attitude determines action. Outlook determines outcome. There are four major issues that Paul talks about that will rob us of our joy. I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, circumstances. Circumstances will rob you of your joy. Rarely are circumstances under your control. If your happiness depends on them, you will be disappointed. Paul is writing this book not from the Waldorf Astoria. He's writing it from jail. But he's not under the circumstances. The second thing that can impact your joy, rob you of joy, is people. What people are, what people say, how people act, how they treat you, how they don't like your picture on Instagram, or how they liked it and then unliked it. We live and work with people on a regular basis. But we are to be salt and light to those people. But joy can help us be what we need to be in the middle of difficult circumstances. People can rob us of our joy if we let them. People can rob us of our joy. Here's something else. Things will rob us of joy. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But things can rob you of your joy. If you live your life for things, whether that thing is something you can ride and put a key into, or that thing is something you can put up to your shoulder, or whether that thing is something that you watch, or whether that thing is something that you put into your body, any of those things can rob you of your joy. And God will be so kind and gracious to give us many things. Even Christ on the cross was giving his mother to John and giving John to his mother. There's nothing wrong with having things, but that spirit also needs to be connected. It says, I am willing to give this thing away. God will give things through you, someone said, that God will not give to you. And what's the difference? Well, when you die, if you were a hermit and you had no one to take care of, you could have $5 million in the bank. Are you going to give that to someone? Because it's certainly not going to do your physical body any good once you're dead. Now, if you have someone to take care of after the fact, then yes, you need to take care of your family. But the idea is I'm not to be a cul-de-sac. I'm to be a channel that God can give through me instead of just to me. Someone asked the question, do you own things or do things own you? So circumstances, people, things, and worry. Worry, what is that? Powerlessness, helplessness, hopelessness, fear, all of these things. Worry is, someone said, a burdened state of mind. To worry means to bother or to destroy someone's peace of mind. Philippians chapter 4 tells us that we can be happy, but worry will kill our joy. What's wonderful about these four things is that each of these four issues is dealt with in each of the four chapters of the book. So chapter 1, you have the single mind speaking about circumstances and purpose. In chapter 2, you have the submissive mind talking about people and pride. In chapter 3, you have the spiritual mind in reference to things and having the proper perspective. In chapter 4, you have the secure mind as opposed to worry, and you have the provision of God. Now let's jump into Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we will get through here. It won't be long. First 11 verses here will show you how much Paul loved these people. Look if you would. Verse number 1, all the saints. Verse 2, grace be unto you. Verse 3, every remembrance of you. Verse 4, prayer of mine for you all. Verse 5, for your fellowship. Verse 6, begun a good work in you, will perform it. Verse 7, it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Here's the thought. If you want to make a mark on another person's life, let that person know that you care. Let them know. It's much easier to listen to somebody who has made a significant investment in your life. Paul understood one of his chief roles in life was to help other people be successful at what God had called and designed them to be and do. That's certainly that's the desire of my heart. And I know that's the desire of your heart as well. I don't want to just be successful myself. I want to see you be successful. That's Paul's role here. His idea is, how can I help you today? Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes it's almost over the top at Chick-fil-A. How much they want to help me. It's almost beyond the pale. How can you possibly care about me, a stranger, a Gentile? As I walk onto the property, I'm welcomed into the fold that I did not know existed. They bring me in. They say, we're having Thanksgiving. Don't forget, 2 o'clock, we're eating. I said, wow, this is great to be a part of the family. And then I suspect they're looking for my money, but I don't know if it's true. But hey, I'll take that over a lot of other restaurants. You are a disturbance to their serenity when you walk into their room and they say to you, you say, I'd like to order something. Really? What are we doing? What do you think we're here for? And you feel like you're intruding on their life. And you say, could I remember one time my sister asked, can I change that meal deal into a deal meal? And the guy, he's like, I'll have to ask the manager. We'll see. But that was the kind of fun we had growing up. That was just kind of weird. But I think the reason that it's so weird and feels awkward is because we're not a very grateful or kind-hearted, others-focused people. How many remember back when KFC used to have great customer service? Anybody remember that? When I was a kid, I loved KFC. It was a lot like Chick-fil-A. And now it's not a lot like Chick-fil-A. It's a lot different. And you never know what you're going to get, right? And what's the difference? The difference is the focus is on, I don't know what the focus is on. I don't know exactly. I'm sure there's a bunch of things. But when you go to Chick-fil-A, what's the focus on? Customer. No question about it. Now, good, bad, or indifferent, you might hate Chick-fil-A, but I would hate for a restaurant to have better hospitality than a church. I don't think it should be that way. And I'm grateful to say that I don't think it is that way here. I think we have people who love and care. But you know how people get that way at Chick-fil-A? They are told to intentionally go out of their way to make people's experience wonderful. They're trained to do it. In fact, you're fired if you don't do it. But here's the thought. As a believer, I ought to have a heart overflowing with gratitude. And again, I receive that gratitude from the Lord when I recognize how good he has been to me. Philippians is one of the most Christ-centric books in the Bible. You have the descension of Christ, the humbling of Christ, and then the exaltation of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And that is how you and I can be servants as well. He starts out by saying, Paul and Timotheus, the preachers of Jesus Christ. No, the servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Notice, bishop equals pastor equals elder. The bishops and deacons, he refers to them. Remember, the deacons that serve well purchase themselves a good degree. Here are the deacons at Philippi. They must have been some deacons because they're the only other reference to deacons outside of the book of Titus or 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we have in the entire Bible. These guys must have been on their game. The bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says grace and peace. Where's it coming from? It's not coming from me. It's coming from God the Father. See, you can be nice and you can give grace to people and you can show peace to people that you don't feel. Because you're not coming up with it yourself. You're receiving it from God. God's been good to me. Boy, has he shown me grace. And I'm going to show you some grace as well. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Notice he does not say that he prays for them every time he prays. He just says every time he thinks of them, verse 4, he prays for them. By the way, don't make promises that you can't keep. Don't say, I'll pray for you every day if you're not going to pray for them every day. And if someone says, would you pray for this? If you know you're going to forget it, you need to do one of two things. One, write it down. I would say that's the best. Two, pray for it right then. Why? Because I found myself saying, we'll pray for you, meaning there's nothing I can do. I hope it works out. That's a bad, bad habit for a Christian. I'll pray for you. Leave me alone. It should be, I'll pray for you, and you actually pray for them. You actually write it down, and you actually go to, and then come back and say, hey, how did that thing work out? Boy, what a blessing. I'll tell you, there's some people that have done that to me, and it always humbles me. I think, don't tell anybody, sometimes I've even thought, I actually haven't prayed for that myself. That thing that you're praying for me, I haven't even prayed about it. And you feel like the tiniest little person because they're more concerned about your needs and bringing them to the Lord than you are. That's not a good place. Paul was a consistent prayer, and that's what makes a prayer warrior, is someone who prays. Verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice, he was making a request with joy. Do you make requests with joy? when you ask God, is it with joy or is it, Lord, Lord, stop them. Lord, keep them from. And a lot of times I'll pray prayers like that. Lord, please hold them back from the abyss. God, keep them from going off the rails. Lord, don't. And sometimes I don't pray with joy. What's a prayer request with joy? Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Lord, thank you that you died to save this person. Thank you that she has received you as her Savior. Thank you that you said you will never stop doing that good thing in her. Thank you, Lord, that she's going to be in heaven. Lord, thank you for how you are working. Lord, I'm asking you that you'd help keep her in the way. Lord, she's out of the path right now. Lord, thank you that you're powerful enough to bring her back onto the path. You see the difference in how you're praying? As opposed to praying out of fear, and I'm sure there's times for that, but making request with joy. Thank you, God, for what you are able to do in this person's life. See how that, you walk away from a prayer like that with a bigger God, not with a bigger problem. You can say, thank you, God, that you can bring the lost sheep back. Rather than saying, God, if we just had one more, we'd have a full flock. God, please bring it back. No, thank you for the 99. God, help that little lost lamb. Bring him back in. He doesn't know what's going on. He's never going to be happy till he comes back. God, bring him back. The difference in looking at prayer. Verse 6, one of the most practical examples of predestination that you can find. Romans 8:29 talks about that. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun will perform it. He did not say he will finish it. He said he will perform it until the day. This is where the security of the believer lines up. The song says, he's still working on me, and he will. He which hath begun. Let's just remember this. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how long somebody's been out of church. If they are a child of God, Jesus Christ says here, I'm never going to stop working on them. Man, what a blessing. You ever feel like you're maybe not even saved anymore? That you don't remember the joy of the Lord. You don't remember the old times of when you were close. And maybe you have in your mind's eye a place that you used to be with God, and maybe it was in a physical location. And you can remember tears on your Bible, and you can remember pouring your heart out to God, and you think, I'll never get back there. It'll never be that way again. But remember, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This chapter may not be that great. This particular part of your life may not be wonderful. But Jesus Christ is the author and finisher. You don't have to worry about what's coming next. All you have to do is let him write on the table of your heart. Let him write. Don't push him away. Say, Lord, I don't know how in the world you're going to write on this stone heart. But God, you said you would do it. I'm just surrendering to you, Lord. And I don't even know how you can write. How could you possibly write something else? How do you tie that chapter in with the next one? In my mind, it's over. The story is done. But he which hath begun a good work in you will perform. You can't scare Jesus Christ. You can't discourage him. He just stays encouraged. If he could go into the grave and hell, and 3 days and three nights later come back up, do you think your sob story is going to scare him? It's not going to. It's a tough thing. Let him write it. Let him put down the adjectives that you're scared of. Let him write this little scenario that you just, is your deepest, darkest fear. Let him write it out. He's going to continue writing that story until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that word. Verse 5 says, from the first day until now. He which hath a good work, begun a good work will perform it until. We're in time, folks. We're moving on down the tracks. We're not stuck. You're not dead. You're moving. There is a flow, which is, by the way, where the word rhythm comes from. Comes from the idea of a river, the flow of a river. You see, sometimes in life, you get out of rhythm and you think this doesn't fit. But the Lord is able to take that river as he does the king's heart, and he can turn it whithersoever he will. Let him finish the story. Because don't you realize that when you get to the day of Jesus Christ, the story's just begun. It's going to be good. Let me encourage you. Let the Lord keep writing the story. You say, what are you talking about? Sometimes we got to remember. We got to remember that this life is not about me getting what I want. This life is about Jesus Christ receiving the glory that's due unto him. And he just happens to include you and include me in this story. You ever read a book and you have a character in there and go, not sure that was the best character to put in there. I don't know how you could possibly. And then by the end of the book, you're like, that was a really good character. Why? That's the master author. That's the man who can take disparate elements, include them, and make them even an important part of the resolution of the story. That is our author and finisher. He will perform it. And he says, verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. To think what? To think that God is going to continue to work in your life. He said, I think this about you because I have you in my heart. He had him in his mind earlier. Verse 3 said, thank God upon every remembrance of you. And he has him in his heart. And he said, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. They had been through some things with Paul. And by the way, that's how you get somebody in your heart. You experience things with them. You go through circumstances. You want to be closer to somebody? Spend time with them. You want to be closer to your kids? Someone said, kids spell love. T-I-M-E. Your kids don't have to. Sometimes, you know, you think, oh, let's go out and spend some quality times with the kids. And you're just frustrated the whole time. Or, the car breaks down on the way to the quality time. I remember one time we were down at the beach in Florida, and we got out, and I had my kids, and I had my brother's kids as well, who are actually my wife's sister's kids as well. And we just throwing that in there for some humor tonight. But we all went to the beach, and I said, listen, it was too cold to get in the water. Nobody in the water. We're all just going to run up and down the beach. What's wrong with that? Look at the beautiful water. Well, you know what happened, of course. It's not long before somebody is wet and sandy. And it's just all over their clothes. And it's cold. Even though it's Florida, it's sometime in December, I think, January. It was cold. And not cold. No, it wasn't December. It would have been, I can't remember when it was. But in other words, it was not warm. It was very cold comparatively in Florida. So they get wet and sandy. I'm like, oh, my soul, what are we going to do? All right, everybody on the truck. Everybody get on the truck. We got them all. And now we're looking in the van for some articles of clothing, anything, you know, an old rag in the back, whatever, a garbage bag, something to clothe the child in. And we drive to the laundromat. And we're digging around for coins, trying to find coins. And we put it in there, brought back some flashbacks of when I was a kid, the old laundromats. And we're putting them in there, and all these clothes are starting to dry. And I'm just thinking, what kind of idiot? Right? You know what? I remember that story. I don't remember other stories, because everything was just perfect and wonderful and just kind of disappeared. But I remember that one. And it's interesting how sometimes when you make an effort, it seems like everything falls apart. Make the effort anyhow. Make the effort anyhow. You know why Paul cared about these people? Because he spent time with them. He didn't hold them at arm's length and say, it's time for you to grow up. He said, I remember being close to you. You know what some ought to do here? You ought to get together and say, let's go soul winning. Let's go tell somebody about Jesus. Let's go minister at the nursing home. Now, right now, of course, it's difficult. But at some point, the things are going to open up a little more. God's going to give us opportunities, maybe new opportunities. And let's get together. And let's go make some memories together. Hey, it's wonderful when we meet at the restaurant. That's good. And that's fun. And I love that. But how about some other kinds of memories? Maybe we can do something that would glorify Jesus Christ. We can make some memories. You know what that's going to do? It's going to put you and that person together in your hearts. It's going to make it easier to pray for them. Maybe you ought to just say, okay, let's, kids, tonight, let's go visit Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, I know they're at the hospital. Or I know they're at home recuperating. Let's go talk to them. Let's go be a blessing to them. Let's cook something. Let's, instead of just plopping down in front of the TV like we do every night, let's go do something crazy and make some memories that can put people closer to us in our hearts. That's what Paul does. And he says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Now, when we talk about the bowels today, we talk about the intestines, but the broader definition, as it's used in the Bible, is similar to when he says, it is like when he says, hiding in the bowels of the ship. It's the interior of something. The interior. He's saying, inside me, in the depths of my heart, we might say, I long after you all. He said, God knows it's true. I really want to see you. I really want to be close to you. I love this because here's Paul the Apostle, the rough and tough, hard to bluff man of God, who has a tender spot in his heart for a group of believers. And he says, man, I really would like to see you. And he's writing a note of encouragement and thanks. Folks, let me encourage you tonight to remember that life is not all about you and your happiness. It's not all about you just being joyful. It's about you receiving the mind of Christ and sharing that mind with someone else. Receiving what he's done for you and being grateful for it, and then sharing that gratitude to others. Let's stand tonight and we will be dismissed.